Take your Bible now, please, and open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. In our journey through the book of Acts, we come to the last few verses of the 11th chapter. In a moment, we'll read verses 19 through verse 30, the end of the chapter, as we think together about a model church. The church in Antioch of Syria was one of the great churches of the ancient world, with literally, in time, tens of thousands of members. And it is a model church for churches of every generation. And it won't be the first time we'll visit the church in Antioch. We'll be exposed to what the Lord was doing in Antioch as we make our way through these other chapters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Would you follow, please? And now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, and remember that happened in Acts chapter 8, where Stephen was stoned. And you recall that we learned in Acts chapter 8 that when Stephen was stoned, many of the members of the church in Jerusalem were dispersed because of the persecution. And the scripture says that wherever they went declaring the good news of Jesus. And now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Greeks here means anyone that's non-Jewish could also be, in the word Gentiles could be inserted here, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Think with me about this model church in the city of Antioch, and think with me about the setting in which this church came into existence and flourished so wonderfully during the first century. Antioch was a great city in the first century Roman Empire. Its population was about 500,000 people. It was the third largest city of the Roman Empire, trailing only the imperial capital city of Rome and the city of Alexandria. It was noted for its magnificent buildings and architecture. In fact, it carried the name in the first century world of Antioch the Golden, the Queen of the East. The main street through the city that we are told was 4 miles long, and it was paved not with cobblestones, not with asphalt as we might use today, but was paved for 4 miles with marble. And along the 4 mile corridor of marble main street, both sides were lined with marble buildings. It was the only city in the ancient world which had street lights for nighttime use. It was a great cosmopolitan city with a very busy port just a few miles downriver. It was a city of culture and luxury. It was a place where wealthy Romans would go in their retirement years, where they would sit in the baths and engage in conversation or engage in gambling. It was a commercial and political center But it was also, the historians tell us, a very wicked city. Its wickedness was second only to the ancient city of Corinth. There were many forms of worship in this ancient city of Antioch, but the predominant form of worship was a local shrine to the worship of Daphne, which was the local goddess, and it involved the engaging of temple prostitutes in their act of worship. Now, one writer has said that ancient Antioch would be the equivalent to New York City in this last decade of the 20th century world in which you and I live. It was in that city that this great and wonderful church came into existence, a church which later became noted for being the first missionary sending church, and we'll see that as we come to chapter 13. But I want you to think with me today about this model church, and as we examine these few verses of Scripture, I want us to highlight four characteristics of this church in Antioch, for they are characteristics which ought to be found in the life of any church which seeks to honor the Lord. The first characteristic I note here is that the church in Antioch was a witnessing church. Now, how do we know that the church in Antioch was a witnessing church? Because the Scripture tells us that many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And then look down in verse 24. Speaking of Barnabas, we are told that Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And again, we read this phrase, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so here we find that many people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him as their Savior and Master. And we can only draw the conclusion that that is simply because the church members and those who had come to help them from other places, and we're told here some had come from Cyprus and Cyrene, were witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that many were coming to know the Lord and coming into the church did not happen just by happenstance. We know that God doesn't use angels to bear the witness to good news. God uses redeemed sinners who come to know Jesus Christ to share their testimony with others. And the fact remains that somebody was witnessing for Christ, and that's why others were coming to know Jesus Christ. There's nobody planting the gospel seed, there can be no harvest. The fact that some churches see few people come to faith in Jesus Christ is indicative of the fact that few members in those churches are sharing their faith. When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, some will reject Him. Some will listen apathetically and yawn through the presentation of what it means to know Jesus Christ, but some will hear. And the gospel seed will fall on fertile soil, and it will produce a harvest of salvation. Remember, Jesus said to His disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Obviously, there were some folks in the church in Antioch who were fishing for men. And I remind you once again today that if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus. For Jesus said, if you follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Amen. We can say about this church in Antioch, it was a witnessing church. Now, they were witnessing because obviously they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're Spirit-filled, witnessing just comes natural. Well, actually, it comes supernaturally, doesn't it? Because when your spirits fail, you're moving in a supernatural dimension. When a man or a woman is filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he or she will be my witnesses. Amen. You remember what Jesus said, the last thing He said before He ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's not so much a command as it is a statement of fact. He says, when the Spirit comes, you'll be my witness. And so obviously the Spirit had come upon these in this church in Antioch, and they were witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that, we read in verse 21 and in verse 24 that great numbers were coming to know the Lord and were being added to the church. Now, every Christian can be an effective witness for Christ because The Holy Spirit has been promised to every one of us. The Holy Spirit gives supernatural courage to witness for Christ. When we're Spirit-filled, we bear the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't even have to be a mature Christian to be a witnessing Christian. You just have to be saved and full of the Holy Ghost, and you'll be witnessing for Jesus.
Amen.
I read just this week of a lady who was known as being a dynamic witness for Jesus Christ. And wherever she went, she was a witness for Christ. And then a strange disease struck her body. And she continued to witness for Christ, but as a result of the disease, she had to have one of her legs amputated. But she was able to get around on the other leg that she had, and she continued to go and be a witness for Christ. And then the disease affected her other leg, and she had to have the second leg amputated. So now she couldn't get around because she had lost both legs. So she began to witness for Christ by writing letters to people. And she would write them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the disease continued to have its effect, and the day came when she lost the use of her right arm, which was the arm with which she could write. And so she taught herself to use her left hand and arm to write so she could continue to write the gospel and send it out by via the mail service. And then the day came when she lost her left arm. And so she taught herself to put a pen between her teeth and to write with her mouth in order that she could continue to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when I read something like that, I just think, dear God in heaven, forgive me for those occasions that I've had when I could have borne witness to you and I didn't. God wants to use us, and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the name Jesus will be often on our lips. And we will seek to tell others of His love and His grace.
Amen.
This church in Antioch was a model church for our generation, for any generation, because it was a witnessing church. And a great number of people were believing in Jesus and were being brought to know the Lord. Now, I see a second characteristic of this Jerusalem, of this Antioch church, which I believe serves as a great model for our church today. And the second characteristic I see that it had strong, effective, spiritual leaders. The church in Antioch had some very strong, effective, spiritual leaders. And two are named for us here, Barnabas and Saul. Now, let's just take a look here at this man, Barnabas. First of all, look in verses 22, 23, and 24. When news of this, that is, that many people in Antioch were being saved, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, that is, the mother church, they, that is, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23, when he, Barnabas, arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And so we find here that this man, Barnabas, comes up from Jerusalem to Antioch to check out what's happening up here in the Antioch church. Now, we find in verses 22 and 23 and 24 several things about this man Barnabas. We find, first of all, that he was an encourager. In fact, his name means a son of encouragement. Whenever we read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, and we find him in several chapters in the book of Acts, we find that he was a man who was given to the ministry of encouragement. An effective spiritual leader in the church is a person who is an encourager. If you want to be an effective leader, don't always be haranguing or harassing or criticizing or belittling or putting down those whom you seek to lead. That is not to say that the leader does not, from time to time, have the responsibility to speak a word of rebuke, to speak a word of reproof, to speak a word of admonition. But it is to say that those who are effective over the long haul are people who have learned to come alongside others and encourage them. Barnabas was such a man. We also read here in these verses that Barnabas was a good man. Now, that simply means he was a man of integrity. He was transparent through and through. He was the kind of man you could trust. His yes meant yes. His no meant no. He was dependable. He was good. We also read here of him in verse 24 that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't be an effective spiritual leader without being full of the Holy Spirit. You can be an effective leader perhaps in a secular dimension and not even know Christ. But if you're going to lead people spiritually, you must be Spirit-filled. And Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. A person who desires to be a pastor or an elder or deacon or whatever in the life of the church needs to be full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's criteria set out in the Scripture for those who would assume that kind of leadership responsibility in the life of the church. So we find that Barnabas was a Spirit-filled man. You know what happens when you have carnal church leaders? You have carnal church members. Now, friends, it's just a fact of life that everything rises and falls on leadership. If a pastor has been pastor of a church 5, 6, 7 years and is still carnal, it's a reflection of the carnality of his own heart. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit in time, enough people will come around you that they'll catch the fervor and love for Jesus that the leader has. Either that or they'll fire you. Either one's honorable. And so we find Barnabas was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Now look again in verse 24. He was also a man who was noted for being full of faith. He was a man who knew what it was to trust God. He was a man of vision. He could see things that others couldn't see. He could see before they could see. He could see farther than they could see. And he could trust God to bring it about. He was a man of faith. And so we find here this man Barnabas. But there was also Saul. Now, at this stage in the development of the first century church, the position of Barnabas in the life of the church surpassed that of Saul. Barnabas was more of a leader and more well-known and had a greater following than Saul did. By the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, we're going to see that Saul, who became Paul, his name changed to Paul, became the prominent leader in the first century church. But Barnabas realized that he couldn't do it by himself. Such a great work of the Spirit of God was taking place there in Antioch, and he needed help. And so look in verse 25 and 6. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Now that's the hometown of Saul, to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, where has Saul been during these years between when he was saved and recorded for us in chapter 9, and here we pick him up in chapter 11? Well, he's been in Syria. He's been in Sicilia. We read this in Galatians chapter 1. And a period of about 10 years has passed from we have the recording of Saul's conversion in Acts 9 to what's taking place here in Acts chapter 11. About a decade has passed. And so Saul's been busy. He's been with the Lord, and he's been doing some evangelistic work, and he's been being prepared for his ministry to the Gentiles to which God had called him. And perhaps Barnabas remembered that when he had encouraged Saul during the days of Saul's early Christian life, that Saul had said to him, God's told me he's going to call me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so now we're seeing Gentiles for the first time come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas remembers that, and he goes and he finds Saul in Tarsus, and he brings him, and they minister together. Now, there's something to be said for a team ministry like this. I believe there is value in ministering with a team like this as opposed to ministering solo, and sometimes that's not possible. But I thank God for the fact that I'm daily associated with other pastors. We know them as associate pastors, but as far as I'm concerned, that they can and do anything and everything that I do.
Amen.
These are godly, Spirit-filled men that you've called to serve in. On the staff of this church as equipping leaders. And these men make a contribution that I can't make. I have strengths and gifts and abilities that they don't have. On the other hand, I have weaknesses where they have strengths. And these men can do things that I could never do. I mean, I could go to every seminary and every graduate school, take every study course, read every book on it, and I still couldn't do things that Brian King and Hal Cooper and John Del Rector and John West and Cliff Knight can do. I just can't do it. They have spiritual gifts that I don't have. And I'm so grateful that this church has the vision to see that we need a team ministry. And Barnabas saw that, and he brought Saul alongside him in doing that. There was strong, effective ministry. And the scripture says in verse 26 that they taught, they met for a whole year, and they taught great numbers of people. How'd you like to be in a Bible conference that lasted a year with the Apostle Paul? Now, while I'm talking about strong, effective spiritual leadership, may I say a word? Though it's not said here, it's said elsewhere in the New Testament. And this is going to sound chauvinistic to a few of you, perhaps. I think for most of you, because you just accept the authority of the Word, it won't. But leadership in the Bible, pastoral leadership in the Bible, is male. Always was, always should be. Now, you just mark it down where women have the leadership responsibility in the life of a church, that church will be weak. Amen. Where men lead, it will be a church characterized by strength. Now, does that mean that I'm a chauvinist? Not at all. Does that mean I'm unwilling to submit to a lady? Not at all. It just simply means I'm more willing to submit to the clear teaching of the Word of God. You can read it in 1 Corinthians, you can read it in Colossians, you can read it in Ephesians, you can read it in Titus, you can read it in 1 Timothy. It's in the Word of God. And when Jesus chose disciples, He chose not six ladies and six men to appease the politically correct people of His day, but He chose 12 men to be with Him. Now, I know in our sophisticated world today, there are some folks who don't understand that. But friends, we're just going to take our stand with the Word of God and do it just like we've done it for 30 plus years at Lakeview Baptist Church. Amen. This was a model church because it had strong, effective, spiritual leadership. Now, let me give you a third characteristic which I find in this church, which says to me it was a model church, and that is it was a learning or a maturing church. I want you to look again in verse 26. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. And I know they didn't have Sunday school back in the first century, but I believe they did. One of the greatest Sunday schools in the Roman Empire would have been right here in the church in Antioch. They taught great numbers of people the things of God. They taught them about God. Now, if you're going to know about God, you've got to know the Word of God. You and I have been made by God for fellowship with Him. We are to walk with Him in intimacy, in a love relationship. But how can we know Him unless we spend time in His Word? This is the means that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. He's given us a book. It is a book which tells us who He is. It tells us what our predicament is, that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. It tells us that God has prepared a place in heaven for those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again on the third day. It tells us of His church and how we're to relate to one another in the family of God. It tells us these things. It is the Word of God. It is the book of God. And so, if we're going to be maturing, growing Christians, we must become students of the Word of God. Now, you may have been saved 30, 40, 50 years, but if you have neglected the Word of God, it doesn't matter how many years you've been saved, if you have neglected the Word of God so that it is, in essence, for you, a closed book, you are not a mature Christian. A mature Christian knows God, and you know God as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and illumines it in our spirit and breaks insight and truth to us so that we can order our lives according to the principles set forth in the pages of Holy Scripture. This was a maturing, growing church. How could Saul and Barnabas teach great numbers of people unless great numbers of people were willing to be taught? Think about it. There's some people that I'm speaking to today. This is the only Bible you're going to get this week is what I give you right now. This is it. This is your quota. I'm going to give you about 40 minutes worth of Bible, and that'll be it till next time. Now, what does that say about your level of maturity? There are some of you who have a deeper desire to know the Lord than that. You'll be back tonight. And I'll give some Bible truth tonight as I preach the Word of God after Brian's mini concert. Because you have a deeper hunger to know God. You have a greater capacity to receive Bible truth. There are some of you who are in Sunday school this morning because you want to know the Word of God. But some of you come to worship every week, but you don't ever bother to go to Sunday school because your hunger for the Word of God has been, it's been stymied a bit, and you just don't want quite that much. But there are some to whom I speak who have a consuming passion to know God. And because you have a consuming passion to know God, you make it your business to saturate your heart and soul in the Word of God. You want to know what God has to say to you in the book of Genesis and in the prophecy of Isaiah and in the song book, the Psalms. You want God to speak to you through the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. And you want to know about the history of the church in the book of Acts. And you want to know about the wonderful truths of salvation set forth in books like Galatians and Romans. And you want to know how it's going to end in the book of the Revelation. And so you've made it your ambition to be a student of the Word of God. And because of that, the Spirit of God is at work in your life and you're growing and maturing. But so many have been saved so long with their spiritually ignoramuses. They're spiritual infants because their appetite for the Word of God somehow has been it's been snuffed out. But the church in Antioch, maybe you say, well, Pastor, you're reading between the lines. Well, maybe so. But the church in Antioch, there were many there that wanted to know the Word of God. They were learning because the Scripture says in verse 26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and they taught not just a few people, but great numbers of people. A model church is a learning church. You may go to college and get your degree and say, I'm through with learning, but you don't ever graduate from God's college. Lifelong students of the Word of God. That's what God's called us to be. Let me give you a last characteristic, then I'm done. Look in verses 27 through 30. This church was also a caring church. They had a compassionate heart for those who had experienced misfortune. In this case, the misfortune had not come, but it was prophesied. Look in verse 20. Some named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And then Luke writes parenthetically, this happened during the reign of Claudius. So these prophets come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one whose name is Agabus makes this prediction. He says a severe famine is going to come. And then Luke says it came during the reign of Claudius. The famine actually came. Verse 29 and 30 say, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. We know that this church was a caring church because when Agabus predicted the coming famine, they took a collection up. And they used the proceeds from that collection to provide funds for the church in Jerusalem to buy food when the famine came. And they sent their financial contribution by means of Barnabas and Saul. Now, notice how this offering was given. Verse 29 says, each according to his ability decided to provide help. There was no word sent around saying everybody's got to give the same amount, just according to your ability. But as they were prompted of the Holy Spirit, they gave to the Mother Church. The Mother Church, which had given them the gospel of salvation, now became the recipient of financial material aid to buy food and so they wouldn't starve during the days of the famine. Now that's just a beautiful demonstration of the body of Christ. And it helps us to see that as a church, we have a responsibility not just to care for our own. And we take good care of ourselves. We have a new and functional and effective campus here for us to meet. And the Lord led us to do this, and we all rejoice in what God has done. But I'm telling you, God wants to work in the life of the church so that they are concerned about other Christians as well. We're to care about the other congregations in our community. We're to care about fellow churches in other nations. That's why we do Mission Belize 3 weeks ago. That's why our team's going to Asia in 2 or 3 weeks. That's why we have these boxes in the foyer for you to drop in those items that will be used in that orphanage there to minister the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be so wrapped up in ourselves. When you get all wrapped up in yourself, you make a mighty small package. We want to be wrapped up in the glory and grandeur and grace of our God and care about people everywhere. Yes, we could use the funds on missions to pay off our debt early, but it wouldn't honor God. The surest way I know to have the blessing of God withdrawn from the life of our church is to become self-centered and self-focused and to take care of things around our own place first. And once we get everything met here, then we'll care about the world. The fact of the matter is, to do that, never get around to taking care of the world. And God keep the missionary focus and passion strong in this church. I pray that He always will. This was a caring church, and they took up this offering for the fellow brothers and sisters in the church back in Jerusalem. And so we see here these four characteristics which marked, identified for us this church in Antioch. And I hold them up to you this day as a model church and say that this is what God wants every church to be. This is what He wants us to be. An increasing measure, this is what we have become and are becoming by the grace of God. Not that we ever arrive, for we do not, but it is the goal, it is the destination where God wants to take us. But in one sense, those characteristics that I've lifted out of this text for you are human factors. There is a factor far beyond that. There is a divine dimension in this church that far surpasses those human factors that would cause me to say to you that the church in Antioch is a model church. I want you to see it with me in verse 21, and then we're done. Look again in verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. Do you see that? That's the key verse in this passage. The Lord's hand was with them. The church in Antioch was a great church. The church in Antioch was a model church for every church of every subsequent generation because the Lord's hand was upon them. This is central. This is foundational. This is essential. This is absolutely indispensable. Unless the Lord's hand is upon a church, it's almost vain. It is vain. It's just sound and fury signifying nothing. Without the hand of God upon the life of a church, it is Ichabod. The glory has departed. There's no life, no witness, no blessing, no healing, no power, unless the hand of God is upon a church. And I conclude this morning by saying to you, and I say it in a very personal way, that from time to time I'm asked by other people in our community who are not a part of our church, I'm asked by pastor friends from other cities and states, to what do you attribute the remarkable growth of Lakeview Baptist Church in recent years? And I try to give an honest answer, and I try to talk about the human factors, the fact that our people love and believe the Word of God, that we love the Lord Jesus, that we have large numbers of people who actually know how to lead people to Christ and do that. That we have a core of people who are genuine prayer warriors who pray. That we have a mission concern. But I always try to be faithful and say, you know, there is a divine factor that is beyond human description or measurement. And I say something like this: somewhere, God in heaven chose to sovereignly bless Lakeview Baptist Church. And I am the most amazed person of all. I say to you from the bottom of my heart, I never imagined that I would stand before this many people on a Sunday, even once in my life, and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But I get to do it week after week after week. It is the hand of God. Amen. And we must humble ourselves before Him. Amen. And give Him glory. If God chooses to withdraw the presence of His Spirit upon this congregation, folks, we are in deep trouble. But if we will walk humbly with God, seeking to love Him and worship Him and obey Him, I believe we can expect God's Spirit to move in ways that we have not even begun to imagine. God, give us the grace to keep our eyes on Jesus, to love one another. Yes, sir, Mr. Hill.
We've been praying that you'll be anointed.
And I appreciate your prayers, Mr. Hill. And let us just pray for one another that we'll be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together.